The strength of Israel, who will not lie, who inhabits the praises of his people. You commanded David our father to set up the Levites and the singers to praise and worship daily. The praise and the honor and the worship of a great and mighty God. You commanded that they would prophesy with harps and trumpets and cymbals and sing forth your praise. We thank you for enabling us by your Spirit to fulfill that word. We worship you. As we enter the word, we ask the same anointing enters with us. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let us see your light, for it is in your light we see light. Show us what is in your heart. And help us desire to do it for your glory and the blessing of humanity. Anoint me afresh. Let me speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me. Those who are physically here and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. Further praise as I speak, you will help me to deliver the word with, have mercy on me, to deliver it with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring in the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer, all agreed and said, you may be seated. This afternoon I have another prophetic landmark message. It's actually an extension of my New Year message on the times or the years of the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And today I'm going to be talking about the restoration of the purity and the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. By the mercy and the grace of God, I've been around in the church for 43 years. I got born again in 1979. So this is my 45th year. Actually, I got born again around May, around my birthday. I don't remember the exact day. I was doing my youth call in 1979. And so it'll be 45 years this year by the grace and the mercy of God. I've been around. And God privileged me to interact with some of the great leaders of the church. Firstly, in London, through Pastor Bernard and Ida Porter, who have both gone home to be with the Lord, who were acquaintances with Smith Wigglesworth. I didn't know who was who. I didn't even know, you know, anything. It was God who led me and planted me. That church was just behind my hostel. And I was led there. I had a great experience in that church. I was there for just about a year. I became close friends with Pastor Porter and his wife. And interacting with them, we operated what is known in the Bible as diversities of tongues and interpretation. And sometimes prophecy. I saw it in its pure manifestation and power. It was a great boost to my life. Then I came to Nigeria. Before I came to Nigeria, I had the privilege, by the grace and the mercy of God, to go to America. And I listened to Kenneth Hagin in 1980. I went to his office and I just introduced myself as a kid. You know, Kenneth Hagin was such a nice, simple person. I didn't have any appointment. I just said I wanted to meet Kenneth Hagin. I went. You know, and they said I should wait in the office. I waited and stayed, you know, and then the secretary said, oh, he's free now. I came from Imperial College. I came from London. I'd just like to say hello. He said, you've come a long way. It's very nice to me. He took my hand. He shook me. He gave me a Bible. You know, it's old now. You know, it had a leather Bible. It had, you know, they had this special. Kenneth Hagin had it. Kenneth Copeland too had it. You know, special edition faith kind of Bible. I asked them to give me one. I was very happy. I felt on top of the world. In 1981, I went to America again. This time, I spent about 2-3 months. I went in September. I came back late November. Early December, and I stayed with a couple called, I've forgotten their name, but their name is Mikus, you know. The husband is German-American, the wife was Italian-American. They had a son called Dan, I'm sure Dan's still alive, you know. I stayed with him, you know, and we had a flat in town in Tulsa. Dan was a student at Rhema Bible Training Center. And there was another Italian guy, I can't remember his name now, you know, three of us. So we would go every morning, we would go from the house, you know, the apartment. Dan would drive and we'll go to Tulsa, go to Broken Arrow, to Rhema Bible. I was allowed. I was not a student, but I was allowed. So I would be in class with them. And the afternoons, I would stay back and listen to Kenneth Hagin. He would teach. He had what they call healing school. He taught about healing and all of that. I learned so much. Because in those meetings, I heard so many experiences that Brother Hagin had and I had this first-hand interaction with him. I was just sitting somewhere in the front there, you know, okay, he can just be here. And, you know, and I listened. He talked, as did Pastor and Mrs. Porter, about the gifts of the Spirit that they experienced in the 1930s, the 1940s, the 1950s, a little bit of the 60s. But even Kenneth Hagin himself said that we are not seeing what we should be seeing, an increase. We did see the gifts of the Spirit, but not like what they used to describe in the 40s and in the 50s. To put this in perspective, you need to understand that there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a fresh outpouring in 1901. It was actually January 1, 1901, in Topeka, Kansas. And I've forgotten the name of the guy now. Bible students. Thank you. Charles Parham. Thank you. And that's when speaking in tongues actually returned to the church. And some people started teaching it. Some people started teaching it. There was a black man called Seymour who was in Topeka, Kansas. But he was not allowed inside the school because he was black. True story. Because they had segregation in those days. So, Seymour would sit outside, but he'll be hearing what Charles Parham is teaching on the inside. And he saw that some of the students began to speak in tongues. So, he learned all the principles. He didn't get the experience himself there in Topeka, Kansas. And he traveled all the way to Los Angeles in California. This is 1906, 1905, 1906. And there was a woman there who was a white woman who, with her husband, I think, you know, they were interested in all this baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, they had heard about it, but they hadn't had the experience, you know. So, Charles Seymour, William Seymour, thank you, correction. Said, okay, yeah, he was ready to teach it. But the church that they were in, and they said, no, he's a black man, they kick him out, you know, and they're not going to allow that nonsense, that holy roller stuff here. So they kicked them out. So the woman said, okay, we'll do it in our house. True story. Do it in our house. So they started the meetings in that woman's house. In the, you know, in America, they have what you call a porch, like a veranda. So they started. So the woman got baptized, Holy Spirit started speaking in tongues. Then, you know, it's like a little fire. It just started like that. Dun, 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 dun. Charles Seymour himself and his wife, they too, in those days, the Holy Roller said, we got the baptism. That's what they used to call it. You know, I got the baptism. So they too started praying in tongues. Then the woman and some other brethren helped him. They got one old hotel, old, you know, in Azusa Street. They cleared it out. It was derelict. They cleaned it out. They just put a box or something that acted like the pulpit. It was, you know, it was very similar to the manger that Jesus was born in. Because back, you see, this was the transition years. At that time, cars had started to become popular, but they were not so popular. So a lot of people were still using horses. So the stable where they were, the horses used to park, that's where they cleared it out, you know. It wasn't too expensive because it was run down. But these people put money together to start, quite a long story short. That's where Azusa Street started. So the guy, Papa Seymour, would go on the platform. He would preach. Things started happening. People started coming from all over Los Angeles and started praying in tongues. And there was this outpouring, but not only tongues, gifts of healings, miracles as has not been seen since the day of the Acts of the Apostles. The world spread like wildfire. People came from all over America when they heard, even I am told, you can Google me, check it out, that the Los Angeles Times, whether Chronicle or whatever, the newspaper, said, Pentecost hits the secular. The reporters came to come and see this phenomena of speaking in tongues. Some of them got saved. Some of them went away mocking, as usual, you know. Some. And people started coming from all over the world. That revival continued for about, from 1906 to 1915, about 9 years. Great, 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 great things. All the gifts of the Spirit, the revelation gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, visions and dreams, the power gifts, special faith, workings of miracles, gifts of healings, cancers, all kinds of terminal diseases healed instantly, instantly. Diversities of tongues, interpretations of tongues, and prophecy. And thus returned to the church the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Many people came from all over the world, from Ireland, from England, people like old Wigglesworth. He didn't go to America, but some people brought it to England. They started teaching and preaching about it. Wigglesworth was very, very skeptical at first, very skeptical. He said, if this thing is of God, I want it. But if it's not of God, I don't want the devil speaking through me. So he went to a meeting with his wife. His wife got it first, got the baptism, and then she took him, and he got it. And it spread like wildfire through the 1920s into the 1930s, 1940s. Satan in his characteristic man started World War II. Try and destroy the work of God. God had people who were faithful. At the end of World War II, in 1949, 50, 51, Kenneth Hagin prophesied about this. Gordon Lindsay and some other guys said a revival of divine healing will return to America, and it did. They had these big tents, would sit 10,000 people, and men like William Branham and Jack Cole and Kenneth Hagin and Gordon Lindsay and others. Healings, instant healings, blind eyes open instantly. The lame would walk, the blind saw, the dumb would speak, all kinds of miracles. But it lasted for a while. And then it went down. The 1921s too went up and then it came down. The one of 1940s went up and then it came down. 1950s. In 1960s, there was the return of the charismatic movement. Again, it went up and then it came down. I was born again in 1979. I saw a little bit through Pastor and Mrs. Porter, and I saw a little bit through Kenneth Hagin, but not much. When I observed something, and here my message begins. From around 1983 and onwards, Olubi Johnson, observed an increasing drop in the purity and the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as covetousness through a distorted prosperity message began to gain ground. In fact, many of the gifts of the Spirit became corrupted, like the anointing of Saul, See, Saul was originally called and anointed of God. The Bible says an evil spirit from the Lord, because the spirit of God departed from him because of his stubbornness and his rebellion. Like the anointing of Saul became corrupted by evil spirits. And I'm going to show you from scripture. Satanically inspired, I observed this. When we started scripture pastoring in 1984, 85, 86, 87, we had minimal gifts of the Spirit, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, that was about it. Occasionally we'll have word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of healing, very occasionally. Then I just noticed it's kind of dried up. I used to wonder why. But I heard from Kenneth Hagin that his gifts of knowledge, he said, just teach the word, just pray and teach, which is what I did. I began to observe, sometimes I would invite guest speakers, but I was very careful in scripture pastoral. I was very careful, you know, and I saw that someone was going to cross over to the other side. I would not allow the person to do, you know. So a lot of people didn't come here, but outside, I noticed this. Satanically inspired words of knowledge and prophecy gained a foothold in many Pentecostal and Word of Faith churches and gatherings as people, talking about the saints, blatantly, I wrote this in capitals, disobeyed the injunction that the gifts of the Spirit are given only as the Holy Spirit wills. Give me 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Thank you. It's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I've mentioned them. They're in three sections. They're three categories. You've got the revelation gifts. It was a revelation gifts. I didn't hear you. These are gifts that reveal something. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirit. Discerning of spirits is either having a vision or be able to see or hear or smell in the realm of the spirit. Then you have the power gifts. It was a power gifts. Special faith. It was a special faith. Workings of miracles. And gifts of healings. That was a gifts of healings. The gifts is plural. The healings is plural. You can have somebody who has gifts of healing for, like, he had it for appendicitis. If you had appendicitis, who else would box you and you get healed? As the Spirit would lead him. You know, some people had it for cancer. Some people had it for, they were specialized, you know. And people would go when they know that the person has a particular gift in a particular area. They would go and many times they would get healed. Not all the time, but many times. It's out. You see, those things were operated as the Spirit wills. Then you had the vocal gifts or the utterance gifts, which are diversities of tongues. It's not the same tongues as the prayer language. The diversities of tongues, then the interpretations of those tongues, and then prophecy. Now, all of them, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 11, but all these, everybody say, all, that is all of them, what, revelation, power, utterance, all these, work at that one, and the self-same Spirit divide into every man severally as they will. As he will. But the grace of God which was with me, having been properly taught under Kenneth Hagin and others, I knew it was wrong. Well, I saw a lot of it in Nigeria. But not only in Nigeria, same in America. You know, a lot of blatant... I didn't say anything because I didn't want to just act as I'm criticizing people, but I stayed away from it. You cannot, Kenneth Hagin taught us. He taught us. He said you can't push a button. He gives the example, I'm going to use it, of one time he went one place and there was a girl, she had cancer of the lung, a young girl. And she was the niece of the pastor of the church Ken Hagin was preaching in. So they told Kenyeka, said, well, we trust that while you are here, my niece will get a healing. He said, well, let's see what God will do. The first night, you know, we had a series of nights. Prayed for her, nothing happened. Nothing happened. You know? And, you know, just prayed for her. They finished the meeting. But I think after about two or three nights, they'd been preaching the word. You know, every night she'll come to the healing line and you'll pray. But nothing will happen. So I think a few nights later, he prayed for her just as usual. Nothing, there was no manifestation or anything. So the girl went to sit down. He was on the platform, you know, and he was laying hands on other people. He was praying, you know, had this heal. That was a custom in those days, to have a healing line. So people would come, they'll pray, you know, for one of them. Then he just looked over his shoulder, and then he saw that girl, and his eyes opened. Discerning of spirits came into operation, and he saw an evil spirit like a little monkey, an imp, sitting on that girl's shoulder and holding her head like this, and, you know, attached to her breast region where the cancer was. So he knew that was the thing that was causing the cancer. So he asked the girl, come up here. So the girl came up, you know, and he said, you evil spirit that is causing the cancerous condition in this girl, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come on. He had discernings of spirits. And of course, the word of knowledge. I'll touch with it. You know, he said, instantly, the girl just lifted up her hands, you know, and the girl also had been seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All this time, she wasn't able to speak in tongues. She said, she just started speaking in tongues spontaneously, and she felt free, that she was free of that sickness. He was still there. She went to the doctor. Go to the doctor. If it's real, go to the doctor. They ran all the x-rays, all the tests. It was completely gone. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah. Completely. Then Kenneth Hagin is writing this in his book, and I think I heard him say it. He said, if it was me operating it, I would have done it the first day. It's not as I will. It's as the Holy Spirit wills. The problem with our people is that when the Spirit is not in operation, in order to perform in front of the people, they try and manufacture and then open the door to the devil. This is what has happened. I noticed an increase of this from 1983 and onwards. Blatantly disobeyed the injunction that the gifts of the Spirit are only given as the Holy Spirit wills, especially in prophecy and the revelation gifts for financial gain. I wrote it here. This is what corrupt. I'm talking about the restoration. I'm going to get to the good part in a minute. But we first of all have to deal. That's why I give you a historical perspective. You have to understand where we're coming from. Because of money. I remember it was Brother Bankole Akimola who told me this story. I was not there. But he told me this story. Him and Ulysses Tuff. Incidentally, this Christmas, Ulysses Tuff surprised me and sent me a nice Christmas message. After I sent him one from me and mommy, he sent me one from, you know, him and his wife. They're good friends of ours. You know, anytime I'm in Atlanta, if I have the chance, I try and stop by and see them. I saw him about 5 years ago when I went to Atlanta. And if I'm around and I have the time, I always say, oh, somebody come and take me to go and greet them. You know, same thing with Brother Banks. So Brother Banks and Ulysses Tuff, this prophet comes to town, in quotes, a true prophet. Brother Banks told me this personally. He said, OJ, he calls me OJ. He said, ah, Morireri. He said in Yoruba. He said, this man comes to town. He said that the man will have a prophetic word for people, but it's at a price. He told me. He said he went to Tuff's church. He did the same thing. I think he went to Creflo's. I don't know if he went to Creflo, you know. And Barbara Banks, you know. Even I think Papa Ralph, you know, even knew about this. This true story was Banks told me. He said, he said there was one for $5,000. true story, is in America. He said, if you gave 5,000, you know, he said he would give you a personal word of prophecy. He said, Olupi Uche, he said the thing was accurate. He said he told me and my wife things that no other person will know. Genuine. But still the devil. He said that if you gave 1,000, he would also give you a word of prophecy, but it would not be as detailed as the one for 5,000. Then if you didn't have anything, you just get God bless you. Finish. True story. So I said, banks. I said, Baba Banks. I said, what's that? I said, OG, give me a mom. I said, Ishunikinia. Even though what the man said was correct, for financial gain, he did the same thing in Tufts Church. He said, the man will read your mail. He will tell you what is you say in your bedroom between you and your wife. And you know, no other person except God could know. But all of it was at a price. Those who gave $5,000, $10,000, and he will call you aside when you see the money. It's a special word. That is merchandising the gospel. It's a corruption, even though the word of wisdom was accurate. You see, the devil has what's known as familiar spirits. Satan, too, he knows the supernatural. Satan knows what happened to your house last week. So he can tell an evil spirit and he will tell you. Have you forgotten in the book of Kings? He said, who will be a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets? Mercy, Lord. This has happened. So, purity and the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit became more and more corrupted over the years because of this, number one, trying to operate the gifts of the Spirit when the Holy Spirit is not willing, when he's not doing it. It's just you, man, trying to do something for show. Even some of the great men of God fell into this something. I heard Kenneth Hagin in one of those times, I think I was in Rhema, talk about the experience of William Branham. William Branham was a great prophet, no doubt about that. And he did have correct, accurate word of wisdom and word of knowledge and gifts of healings. And then crowds of people would come. But there will be times when the crowd will come and there is no manifestation. So what do you do? How are you going to tell people to go home? So he tries to perform. Then familiar spirits came in. And God spoke through Kenneth Hagin as well as Gordon Lindsay. This was 1960-something. You know, and said that he's going to make a mistake. And he's going to die. His works will follow him. And that's exactly what happened to William Branham. This is a great thing. I'm going to tell you the solution in a minute. It's a big problem. See, you can be originally called of God, anointed of God, like Saul. Saul wasn't called by the devil. He was called by God. He was anointed by God. But the same Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord came and troubled him. And the gifts that he had, the Bible says, Saul not also among the prophets. Saul prophesied under the Holy Ghost. The same Saul prophesied under the evil spirits. So we have had a bastardization, a corruption of the gifts of the Holy Spirit since about 1983. It's increased for pride, the lust of the flesh. I have it written here. I'm going to write it exactly. Read it exactly the way God gave it to me. It says, for financial gain and to gratify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, fulfilling what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 23. Now, everybody, go to Matthew chapter 7. I'm highlighting the problem. I'm going to give you the solution in a few minutes. We're talking about the restoration. There's a restoration of the purity, and the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As at today, in many, many, many circles in the church, the gifts of the Spirit have been corrupted. They are no longer pure. And the power manifestation of most of them have diminished greatly. I could tell you story after story. But because I walk in love and my job is to build up the body, not to tear it down, I don't mention names. I don't want to forget. Let me say what I want to say, then we'll go and read the scripture. We're going to read two scriptures, Matthew 7 and Deuteronomy chapter 13. But before I read those scriptures, this is a true story. It happened here in Nigeria. A big man of God who has had genuine miracles in his ministry, who had had genuine miracles of even raising the dead, healing and all that. But because the gifts of the Spirit have started drying up because of this covetousness, because of this pride and love for titles, these gifts became corrupted. So they started doing something horrible. I heard this firsthand. They will give people money to come to the crusade ground in a wheelchair. There's nothing wrong with the person. True story. Happened. And the man of God will come and preach. And people will just start getting up from him. We'll say, oh, miracle. They'll take picture and everything. But it was a farce. Some of the people who organized the people who did the wheelchair told me. He said, don't mind them. He said, it was us who planned it. Everything for a fee. I will not mention names, but it happened. Telling you to the extent to which the gifts had become corrupted and the power had gone. So like Saul, when God no longer answered them by visions or dreams, or Urim or Thurim, they now went to visit the witch in Endor. I'll tell you another story, then I'll read the scripture. This is another true story that I heard from source. A man of God, a certain woman had a problem. And somebody gave her the devil's counsel. The Bible says, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And I said, well, there's somebody you can go and see. You know, they help people. You know, God doesn't say, God doesn't say we should not try and help. Anyway, went to a witch doctor. So this witch doctor, I think was here in Ibadan. As a woman came in and said, oh, you know, she's from here. She did this, da-da-da. She goes to this church. The man just laughed. He said, this is where your pastors come to get their power. He said, I know them. He says, and we do it for them. In some churches, only the pastor uses a particular microphone. Now, I use this microphone in my church too here. But we did that because of COVID. And even then, I can still use any microphone. True story. And when he's using that microphone that the witch doctor has put some charms on, you start seeing miracles. One area that has been greatly abused is in the area of the fruit of the womb. Because see, most women want the fruit of the womb. And they pay any price. fake word of knowledge. Not fake. Not that it's real. It's just that it's not from God. And she will conceive. But many times those children are dedicated to the devil. There was a particular case I'm remembering. I'm going to read scripture in a minute. But I have to give you some real life examples so you can understand where we are and how God is now going to restore it. We actually saw this some years ago, Pastor. We got to remember. They caught pawpaw. You know the pawpaw fruit. And they say if you take the seed, you will have children. Then we see it. True story. Then you ask yourself, how did the church get here? I'm going to read to you in a minute how we got there. And some of those things are still in operation as I speak. It's not every miracle that is a miracle. Even though originally those men had the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit have been corrupted because of, number one, not allowing the, as the Holy Spirit wills. This is particularly true of prophecy. Number two, because of wanting of money. Number three, because of the loss of the flesh, especially the pride of life. You want to show that you're a man of God, so you have to try and prove something. Pride of life. And that's why titles are so, you know, the love for titles is so predominant. Everybody's an apostle. Have you noticed? No, there are no more teachers. Everybody's an apostle. Everybody's a pastor or a senior evangelist or some other title. All this is the result of the corruption of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me look at Deuteronomy first before we go to Matthew. Let's go to Deuteronomy first. Hello. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13. Because by the grace and the mercy of God, I read my Bible every day. Over the years, I'm talking about these last 20-something, 30-something years, I began to see in the Bible what was happening. This Deuteronomy 13 is very typical. This is what it says. It says, if there arise, everybody open your mouth. Oh, I didn't hear you. I want to hear from here. 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 I want to hear from the choir. I want to hear at the back there. Every section of the church. Everybody say, if there arise among you, not outside you, among you, these are born again, spirit-filled guys, word of faith, Pentecostal. If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams that giveth thee a sign or a wonder. Like popo. Like what? Yeah, that's why I gave those practical examples. And the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not, scream it, hearken unto the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, or God is testing you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Right from the Old Testament, God told us, said, there will be amongst us. And Peter quotes this. He said, you know, just like there were false prophets, there will be false teachers. He says, and they will do genuine sign and wonder. He said, but this is the test. Is it making you follow another God? Now, in the Old Testament, that was idolatry. But what is idolatry in the New Testament? Ephesians chapter 5. Quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Very simple scripture to remember. 5:5. For this you know. I didn't hear you. That no whoremonger. In modern day language, that's a pimp. That's a guy who does business, you know, he makes money from prostitutes, prostitution. He takes a prostitute and then he collects some of the money. He collects the money they make. Then he takes part of it. Then he gives them part of it. It's called a whoremonger. In modern day parlance in America, it's called a pimp. For that you know that no whoremonger, no unclean person, that's homosexual. Let's call it what it is. Oh, some paper it's. No covetous man. Look at where he put covetousness. In the same category as prostitution and sexual and homosexuality, unclean. Who is an idolater? He did not call the whoremonger an idolater. He did not call the unclean person an idolater. He called the covetous man an idolater. So, New Testament idolatry is covetousness. So, if in the New Testament, a prophet, a dreamer, gives you a sign and a wonder, and it comes to pass, but, like the one I gave you in America, it is at the cost of money, covetousness, it is another God. Our God, we sang it this morning when we were singing for Sister Victoria. Our God is a good God. Oh, shewa dada, oh, wadada siwa. God doesn't deal in those things. Although people like the woman of the issue of blood will not get any, she won't get healed. Because she didn't have any money to give. The Bible says she has spent all her living. So people like that have no hope. So that prophet had no word for them. It was only guys who had $10,000 and $5,000. That's not our God. I'm still on my side. Now, you can see, Jesus had all this at the back of his mind. Now let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Are you still on my side? Verse 21 to 23. This is such an... I remember analyzing this scripture in the late 80s and early 90s. I said, this thing is happening. But it was incredulous because I know these people are born again. I know they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Can it be? Now I understand it much better. It wasn't that they were not born again. It wasn't that they were not Holy Spirit. Paul, Saul again, was called of God. Was anointed by the real Holy Spirit. But the anointing became corrupted. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Unbelievers don't say Lord, Lord. It's the Christians that say Lord, Lord. Hello? Shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't just mean going to heaven. It also means the experience of the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy. He's talking about perfection. It's not everybody who is born again that will enter that experience of the dominion, the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But he, I didn't hear you, that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22. And many will say unto me, in that day is this day. He's talking about this third day. This time we're living in now. This time I've been talking about 1983, all into 1995, into the year 2000. And all this time we've been living in. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Everybody say prophesied. This is where most of the abuse is.
Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many. Remember Deuteronomy 13. He did the work. The sign and wonder came to pass.
Verse 23.
Then will I profess unto them. I what?
Never knew you. Depart from me, you that walk iniquity. So all that sign and wonders, all that prophecy was walk of iniquity.
This no here doesn't mean who doesn't Jesus know? Jesus knows everybody. God knows everybody. He's not talking about, I don't know your name is Laolu. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I never had intimacy with you. He says, Adam knew his wife Eve and reproduced. That's what he's talking about. That is the same sense in which Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He said, I never knew you. You never knew the power of my resurrection. You never got intimate with me. And sadly, that's the case of many Christians. They know God like a little child. You know, a little child knows the parents. If he sees the mommy, you know, when a child is 3 years old, if he sees his face, he'll cry. If he sees his mommy, he'll laugh. He knows, but he doesn't know. He doesn't know. Until he grows up, he really doesn't know the parents. He doesn't know their character. He doesn't know their financial standing. He doesn't know much about them. So it is in the spirit. Many of us just have a superficial knowledge of God at the baby level, but we don't know. He said, I never knew you. So Jesus said, all this abuse I've spoken about, blatantly disobeying the fact that, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are only operated as spirit wills, covetousness, you know, causing corruption of word of knowledge, prophecy, gifts of healings and all of that, pride of life to try and make people think you're an apostle when you're not, abuse of spiritual titles, prophets, apostles is endemic. And I give, again, the example of Kenneth Hagin and the Lord Jesus Christ. In one of the prophecies that Kenneth Hagin gives, the 979 prophecy, we have it on our website. I'm sure you can get it. I'm not going to quote it here. I'm just going to tell you the part that's relevant to what I'm saying. Kenneth Hagin is prophesying, you know, one of his most spectacular prophecies. It was in John Osteen's church. And two angels came, you know, flew in. He got discern of spirits. And said, what about the future? He said, the future is going to be wonderful. The church is going to go into the glory of God. That's my summary of it, you know. Then Ken Hagin now said that men will stand in the office of the prophet in the full measure, not in the partial measure as I have. Then, you know, I thank God I had all those exposures before I came to Nigeria. So they couldn't just do me like this, toss me around with every wind of doctrine. Immediately I could spot, you know, that, this one doesn't know what he's talking about. He started using title, prophet. Then what do you want Ken Hagin to do? And then Ken Hagin now says, his partial measure, that God, Jesus appeared to this guy over a 30, 40 year period, maybe about 10 or 15 times, and that's partial measure. Then You got a problem. People love titles. True prophets do not insist on titles. Like I said, I had this exposure with Kenneth Hagin. Everybody called him Brother Hagin. All that time I was in Tulsa, and I never heard anybody address him as Prophet Hagin. He never called himself with the title Prophet Hagin. Now, occasionally, when he's ministering, he will tell you that I'm operating in the prophet's office now, or with the prophetic anointing. But that's it. Like the example I gave on Wednesday about Gene Wilkerson, you know, that would happen sometime. But they didn't use those titles. But I'm going to take it a notch further. I'm going to take it past Kenneth Hagin, and I'm going to take it to Jesus. How many of you know Jesus was an apostle? How many of you know Jesus was a prophet? Do you know Jesus never used a title? Hello?
Never.
He called his apostles, you know. He gave them a title, which just means they sent that he sent them. Just never used a title. Even the prophet, he didn't use it. He would occasionally say, a prophet shall not perish outside Jerusalem and all of that. His title was rabbi, which was a common title of the teachers and the priests. But most people called him rabbi. Jesus never said, how can you call me rabbi? Don't you know I'm an apostle and a prophet? Even though he was. That's our example. That's the person you should follow. Once you see somebody who insists on titles, you got a problem. That's pride of life in operation. And very likely, whatever gift that they have will be corrupted. Now, we've talked about the problem. Let's start talking about the answer. Good news. I said good news. If you're still on my side, give me a wave offering. Then use the other hand to give the Lord a clap offering. That's just to wake you up. Good news. God, everyone say good news. God is going to restore the purity and the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in this year 2024 and onwards to prepare us for the imminent manifestation of the glory of God or the Spirit without measure from about 2025 and upwards. Now, please put up the chart quickly. The updated chart. I showed this on Wednesday, and after this service, we will make it available to everybody on WhatsApp. The chart, the years of the Feasts of Tabernacles. Thank you very much. I'm going to, please, everybody follow. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. I shared this on Watch Night Service. This is a updated version of what I shared. More detail here. I mentioned all these things when I preached on the Watch Night Service, but now I've given it in much more detail. This is a timeline of the times. In the Old Testament and New Testament, when the Bible says times, it's talking about years. For example, Nebuchadnezzar said, seven times shall pass on him. It was 7 years. And then the book of Revelation, a time and times and a half a time, 3.5 years. When the Bible says times, it's talking about years. So the timeline of the years of the Feast of Tabernacles in 3 Jubilee 50-year cycles. I didn't mention that I mentioned it, but it was not in the chart when New Year's Day. Now, there are 3 Jubilee cycles. These are the shadows. One, 1900 to 1950, which is the season of trumpets. And the jubilee of that season, the major jubilee, was the release of the natural Israel back into their land, which was fulfilled in 1948. You have to understand that tongues is also called a prophetic trumpet. You see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. I would that you all speak in tongues. If the trumpet make an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? The Bible calls speaking in tongues a trumpet. Very interesting. God made this revelation about 20 years ago. I preached it. We had some kind of prophetic seminar, and I taught it. The tongues of Pentecost becomes the trumpets of tabernacles. You can never experience tabernacles if you didn't first of all experience Pentecost. Just like you can never experience Pentecost if you don't first of all experience Passover. There are 3 feasts in the natural Israel which correspond to 3 experiences of the Christian life. The first feast is Passover, which corresponds to our born-again experience. Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 5 or 15, somewhere in there. Anyway, the second experience is the experience of Pentecost, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues and the attendant gifts of the Spirit. That's the one we're experiencing now. There is a third experience, which is the experience of the Feast of Tabernacles, which speaks of the ingathering of the fruit of the Spirit, of the perfection of the love of God, that will now lead to the inheriting of the Spirit without measure, that will now bring in the ingathering of disciples from every tribe, tongue, and kindred. That is the one that is ahead of us. It is very important. I mentioned this on Wednesday, but not in detail, so I will do it now. The first two gifts, the first two feasts, Passover and Pentecost, were gifts. All you have to do is believe and get them. But tabernacles, not so. Tabernacles is a reward of using the first two gifts. You use Passover and Pentecost. So the tongues of Pentecost now become the trumpets of tabernacles. And that's the primary area of revelation. It is as you begin to pray a lot in tongues and pray those Pauline prayers, you now begin to see the hope of your calling. You now begin to see, what God is actually calling me to is to be perfect. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You now begin to see it. But if you don't blow that trumpet, you will never see it. So that season has been fulfilled. And the shadow was 1900 to 1950. That's a jubilee cycle. But it was actually fulfilled in 1948. So the substance was a little bit shorter than the shadow, which is what a prophetic shadow is. That is why I put here, as we're going to see in a minute, you know, that all these dates are approximate dates. They are not exact dates because they are prophetic shadows that are dependent on what man is doing in addition to what God is doing. Very, very important. We're going to make a book out of this. It's going to come out very soon. The second season is a season of the Day of Atonement, which was from 1950 to 2000. Here, it was the Jubilee, a release of the church from the sin nature and the soul and body, the revelation and the experience of cleansing perfection came to the church. And we here in Scripture Passage were a major part of that. I will not be presumptuous enough to say that we are the only ones. Because when you say that, God will tell you that you have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. But certainly we were a part of it. And there were others, I'm sure. There are probably others I don't know. You know? And what is cleansing perfection? It is described in one scripture in a very concise manner. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, let us, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You're supposed to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out the sin nature from the soul and body. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26. So that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22. The Bible says that having your bodies washed with pure water. This is a, how does Paul say it? This is there's a word. You know, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. It's been fulfilled from 995 onwards. Again, the substance was a little bit shorter than the shadow. Just like 948. This is 995, so 5 years earlier. We have now entered the third season. This is a season of ingathering. This is 2000 to 2050. Again, these are prophetic shadows. So don't go and say, Pastor Olubi said, Jesus come back at 2050 or 2053 or 2055. I never said anything such thing. I just said, this is the time and the season. And I have scripture. The Bible says that you know perfectly well the times and the seasons. Why? He said, so that day will not overtake you as a thief. A thief comes in the night when you are not expecting him. Now, hear the word of the Lord. Jesus is not coming tomorrow. Amen. Pastor Olubi, don't be presumptuous. The Bible says no more day and the hour. Yeah, I don't know the hour, but I know the time and season because I know the season I'm in now. He's not coming tomorrow. He's not coming next year. He's not coming in 2030. Pastor Olubi can't say so. I can say so because I know the season. But do I know the exact day it's coming? I don't. Because that's going to depend on what the church is doing. Remember Moses. God told Abraham hundreds of years before, he said, the people are going to be in the land for 400 years. That was a shadow. But they did not actually come out until 430 years. That was the substance. But it was in the same, it was in the time frame. Are you listening to me? It was not earlier than 400 years. And it certainly was not 500 years. It's the same way. This, yet not I, but the grace of God which is me, this is a true prophet talking. You see all these people, they're telling you lies. Nobody knows. You can't know. Because it all depends on what the church is doing at that time. That is why the concept of prophetic shadows are unique to the New Testament. Because the New Testament, the Old Testament was the shadow, the New Testament is the substance. And it was Paul, let's give Paul another clap offering, who told us this concept in Colossians chapter 2. He said, all these things, the feasts, the Sabbath day, he said, don't let anybody put you in bondage. He said, they are a shadow of things to come. Again, in the book of Hebrews, he said, you know, the law is a shadow. That is the Old Testament of good things to come. So, prophetic shadows show you what is coming. And because it's a shadow, just like a natural shadow. See, this light now is showing my shadow. The shadow is about my height, but it's not my height. Sometimes it's a little bit taller than me. Sometimes a little bit shorter. Isn't that correct? So it is in the spirit. Like they say, sell out. Now, what is the jubilee of this season? The jubilee of this season of ingathering is the release of the church to heaven. This is when we're going to have the rapture. We're getting out of here. Turn to them and say, we're getting out of here. I said, we're getting out of here. And turn to them and say, and I'm going first flight. I hope I see you on that flight. Everybody's going to buy their own ticket. You can't buy anybody's ticket for them. How many people want to go first flight? Turn to your neighbor and say, make more room for Jesus. That's the price. So if you don't make room for Jesus, you can't go first flight. If you put Jesus inside the stable and in the garage, you're not going first flight. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven, but you're not going first flight. Go and read my book, Revelation in a Nutshell. There are a lot of details in there. May God help the church. You know, people are just living in a, they're living in a daydream. He said, awake! And Christ will give you light. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. People are sleeping. They don't know what's going on. You have to say, stay rapturable. Hey, you know, Jesus can come tomorrow. When you hear that, you just say, this guy doesn't have understanding. The Bible says, well, you know perfectly the times and the season, so that that day will not overtake you as a thief. If you don't have understanding of times and seasons, you will not know when he's coming. You will not know the time and the years and the seasons. That's what I'm giving you here. I'm still on my side. So, now let's look at them. It's divided into two sections. The first section is from the year 2025, we're in 224 now. We are at the tail end of the first section. And the purpose of the first section is the ingathering of the fruit of the Spirit, which is also called the perfecting of the love of God, which is what, have you noticed that in the last 5-10 years, the emphasis of our teaching has been perfection of the love of God. Remember? From 2003, remember that little book, Keeping Yourself in the Love of God? God told me, he said, put love in the front burner. Because that's the season. God gave us revelation. What is the love of God? To discern by wisdom that comes from the word of God. To feel by compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. And to do by power that comes from the life of God what God would do in every situation. Because God is love. It is God that defines love. It is not love that defines God. All that is fresh revelation. He came with this season. Because the ingathering of the fruit of the Spirit, and that's why this feast is also called the Feast of Ingathering. You see this in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39. We won't go there, but you can check it out. I'm going to send this to everybody after the service, so you'll be able to open your Bible yourself and check it yourself. Because, you know, when at the end of the year, this is what Leviticus says. It says, the Feast of Ingathering. And you, when you have gathered in, it actually used the word fruit. Israel had three harvests. The barley harvest, which corresponds to Passover. The wheat harvest, which corresponds to Pentecost. And the fruit harvest, which corresponds to tabernacles. So the fruit of the Spirit is the harvest of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if you don't harvest the fruit and have the fruit of the Spirit and love God, you know, perfected in your life to a reasonable degree. You don't have to be perfect, but to a certain degree, you cannot experience the second part, which is the Spirit without measure. That is now going to be used for the ingathering of the nations, of the disciples from every nation. So 2025 to 2050 is the second part of this season, which will be, the end of it will be the ingathering of disciples, not believers, not just believers, from every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Disciples like the 12 and the 70. That level. That we heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. Not just people who just get born again and speak in tongues. You have to go beyond that. They have to be disciples. But you can't give what you don't have. So it is the people who have inherited the Spirit without measure or have been partakers of it, that will go to these nations, disciple these people, and then lay hands on them like Jesus did and impart that same Spirit to them. And then they will now go and take the harvest of their own people. That's going to happen in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. To the Kanuri, to the Hausa, to the Fulani, to the Ibibio, to the Efik, to the Yoruba, to the Igbo, you know, to the Shekiri. Every tribe, tongue, once the tongue changes, it's a different nation. The Greek word is the word ethnos. We got a big job ahead of us. But the good news is that we got a big Spirit to help us. The Spirit without measure. But it cannot be done without the Spirit without measure. That's why it's not been done still today. Now, listen. This 2025 is, you know, also has some things inside which I did not mention, and I'm going to mention them now. I'm talking about the restoration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I have to explain the context of these times and seasons, and then we begin to close. Once the flood of glory, this Spirit without measure, the glory of God, will hit the church, that we're going to start seeing individuals and groups of Christians who will start manifesting the Spirit without measure like Jesus did. Healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, you know, casting out devils. We're going to start seeing that. We haven't seen it yet, but it's going to come. By 2025 and onward. It may not be exactly 25. It may be 2026, 2027, 2028. I don't know. You know, that is all going to be dependent on what we're doing. But let me say the way Paul said it. Paul said, I have no commandment from the Lord, but I speak as one who has received the mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I believe it's going to be 2025. Because 2025 is 30 years from 1995, which represents the third year from the maturity of Christ. See, 1995 is the third day from the birth of Christ. But 2025 is the third day from the maturity of Christ when he got the Spirit without measure. So I believe we're going to get it at the same time. But again, you know, we could mess it up, but we will not mess it up in Jesus' name. We'll get it right. Amen. Hence this teaching. Hence these things I'm teaching you. So when that flood of glory hits the church, we're going to see men and women, boys and girls with these, you know, healing the sick. It won't be gifts of the Spirit. That's why it ties in with this message. We're going to, first of all, get restoration of gifts of the Spirit 2024 into 2025. Then from the restoration of gifts of the Spirit, I'm getting ahead of myself, we're going to start seeing all these things we're hearing about in the 1920s, under Wigglesworth and under Papa Hagen, and we're going to start seeing them restored. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. But we won't stop there. For the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. We will move on to the same level of gifts of manifestation that we see in the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to see Paul and John, all of that come back. But we're not going to stop there. Now we're going to go beyond that. For the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. This was ahead of you. So you don't want to mess this year up. This year is a year of the prosperity of your soul. For so that you can prepare yourself to be a part of what is coming. Like I said at the beginning, or during this message, I said it earlier on. The difference between tabernacles and Pentecost and Passover is Pentecost and were gifts, but tabernacles reward of using those gifts. Firstly, the gift of eternal life, which you got when you got born again. And secondly, the gift of the Holy Spirit to speak it in tongues. If you use it properly, then you will qualify for tabernacles. If you don't, you don't. You go to heaven, but lose a reward. And you don't want to do that. Somebody said, someone was talking to me, he said, Pastor, I'm not so interested. I don't want to go to heaven. I'm not interested in prophetic. He said, so long as I go to heaven. And I shook my head and I smiled. I said, you don't understand. If you don't get these rewards in these end times, the perils of the end times will squeeze you so that you might not make it. So it's optional, but it's not optional. It's like I said before you life and death, therefore choose life. Well, it's a choice, but it's not a choice. Who wants to choose death? But it is a choice. It's just that the only sensible choice is life. The only sensible choice here is to grow, develop your soul, and inherit the spirit without measure. Because if you don't, the pressures are going to be so much, it can squeeze you out of here to heaven. That means you go to heaven, but prematurely, you die. It's not the will of God. I know it's tight, I know it's tough, but these are the days of strong meats. This stuff is not milk. It's not baby stuff. Because God is going to have a mature church. That we henceforth be no more children. He has given us milk for 2,000 years. It's time now to eat meat. Are you listening to me? That we be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby they lying wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is not an option, though it is an option. But not to take that option is to expose yourself to these perils of these end times and the vagaries that are going to come. I said this when I taught on the book of Revelation. I will repeat it now. For two reasons. Number one, to put the fear of God into you. Someone said, Pastor, you're trying to frighten me. I just did my job. I want to scare the hell out of you. Make you sit up. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know what Jesus said to the church? One of those funny churches. He said, that woman who calls herself a prophetess, that teaches my servants, like many of them today, to commit fornication and eat things that are sacrificed to us. He said, behold, I will cast her into a bed and I will kill her and them that commit adultery with her, and I will kill her children with death. New Testament Jesus.
He said, I'll kill them
with death.
The churches will know that I am he that tries the reins and the hearts.
Then in his characteristic fashion, God is love, except they repent. He gives them another door. I, yet not I, but the grace of God, I'm speaking in the same spirit. God doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want the things to overtake you. But wake up, folks. Start working on that prosperity of the soul. Will more humble, mind more enlightened, emotions more controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. And they are not difficult things. His commandments are not grievous. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Can be done. The question is, are you willing? Will you make room for Jesus? Will you make more room for Jesus? So you can give him the time he needs to get that work done inside you. It's a very simple choice. It's not a difficult choice. We're going to close soon. So when this flood of glory hits, it will form the foundation of the New Testament temple. The present New Testament church, you find this on the side here, is a tabernacle, it's not a temple. Just like the tabernacle of Moses and the tent of David were tents, they were not temples. The characteristic of the tent of the tabernacle is this: no foundation. You can set it up anywhere. Number two, the materials are cloth and animal skins. You know, over time they will wear out. But the temple had two characteristics: one, the foundation, two, stones. Reminds me of the story. How many people remember in primary school? The three little pigs. You don't remember the story of three little pigs? Eh? One built a house with hay. One built with straw. And the other one built with bricks. It's a story, but it's a prophetic story. And then I remember, who's afraid of the big bad wolf? The big bad wolf? The big bad wolf? You know, we sing in primary school. And the wolf came and he blew. And the house with the straw, that one fell. Then he blew again, the other house too fell. Then he blew, he huffed, and he puffed, and he huffed, and he puffed. But he could not, because it was built with stone. So it is. If you remain a tabernacle, you're in trouble. You need to upgrade to temple. But to get to temple, you need foundation. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, he said, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There is, Kenneth Hagin prophesied it. I mentioned it earlier on. There is going to be, because of this glory that's going to hit the spirit of that measure, a restoration of the apostolic and prophetic ministry in their full measure. When we see it in manifestation with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, you know, with us, the apostles and the prophets, we lay the foundation of the new temple. And then God, the Holy Spirit, starts. He says, build a habitation of God by the Spirit. He's going to start building the temple. It will take us 7 years to build it, just like Solomon's temple, 7 years. And it will be in troublous times. Daniel chapter 9. Troublous because the devil will try. There's going to be a universal persecution of the church. So you'll be hated of all. People are going to hate the church. For some, who will overcome it? You know? Hates the church. And they'll, just like in the time of Shadrach, no, rather in the time of, what's his name? Zerubbabel. And Ezra, exactly. We'll build the temple, but it will be in troublous times. People will be fighting and they'll become, but we'll finish it. And at the end of that, what you read in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, that beautiful scripture, that as the priests, as they were worshiping, he said, and the glory of God filled the temple of, and you know, Hagin and others, they have prophesied of these things, and they saw bits and pieces of it in the 30s and 40s, but not the full thing. The hour is coming, and now is, where the church that is the full temple that is built, the glory of God will enter the church. Even unbelievers will see it. I'll tell you three levels of the glory. I want to preach that on another day, but I just mention it to you now. I would say tangible glory, manifest glory, visible glory. 30, 60, and 400. Tangible is what I told you the morning. Whenever I worship God, I get a tangible glory. We had it today. It's just tangible. You can feel it like electricity in the air. You feel it in your hand. Then you move to another level. The visible glory, like raising Lazarus from the dead. Everybody will see. Then there is the manifest glory. Then there is the visible glory, where the glory cloud, just like in the Old Testament, will fill a church like scripture pasture. Like this. We'll be here in church. This after the church. So it's going to be 2025 to 2032. In, you know, during that time, you know, after that, 2032, 2033. So stay alive, oh. So you can enjoy all of these things. Yeah. Well, like, for example, when the glory hits the choir like this, we who are standing here, we won't see them. All we just see is the cloud. We'll be hearing their voice, but you won't see them. And anybody in the choir like Pastor Andrew who wants to come here, won't be able to come here. The glory will knock him down. And anybody from here who wants to go there, he won't be able to get there. The glory will keep shut him out. The glory of God is coming. But it's coming to the temple, not to the tabernacle. After the completion of the temple in about 2032, again, these are not exact dates. They are approximate prophetic shadows. Then we're going to have, with that glory of the temple, we'll now send out people to all nations of the earth. We'll have the money. This church will be the richest thing on the earth. Wisdom, power. This time, all the persecution that we experienced during 2025, 2022 would have been overcome. We'll be hated of all nations, but then we'll overcome all of them. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego overcame the furnace of fire. 2032 to about 2046, then we'll get disciples from every nation. About 14 years, seven times two. Seven is completion, two is witness. The witness of the completion of the discipleship of the nations. About 14 years. Maybe a little bit longer, maybe a little shorter, I don't know. When the time comes, we'll know. You know, but it'll probably be about that. You know. Now take us to 2046. Once that is completed, Jesus can return anytime. I'm talking about rapture now. The rapture of the man-child church. About. We don't know the exact. Again, it fits this pattern. Because if you see the other two shadows, the first one was 1948. The second one was 1995. So 2046 is reasonable. You understand? Between and 2015. But again, it's when the time comes, we will know. Nobody knows exactly. Until when the time comes. Then once that is over, then there will be tribulation, 7 years. Then just return physically. And then the end will close. Therefore now, God is telling us, thank you, Jesus, a few more minutes. God is telling us how we are going to have, we need the restoration of the gifts of the Spirit. As we are perfecting, ending this season of ingathering of the fruit, 2024 into 2025, 2026, this kind of time, there's going to be a restoration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their purity and in their power, because the church will now be going back, walking in the most excellent way. 2024, the Bible says, everybody goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's the good news. God is going to restore the purity and the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in this year, 2024 and onwards, to prepare us for the imminent manifestation of the glory of God from about 2025 onwards. As, I put all this in capital, we get back on the more excellent way of love. The only way we're going to get those gifts of the Spirit back in their purity and in their power is perfecting the love of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Who's still on my side? Hell. You can take the chart off now. I'm done with it. This chart will be sent by WhatsApp to all the pastors, and they will distribute it to all the... That's why you have to belong to a group in this church. If you're not in a group, find a group you know, and get into one. You can see any of the pastors at the end of the something, they'll plug you into a group if you're not in one already. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Who's still on my side? Thank you. I know it's been a lot, you know, but I don't have time. I'm moving fast this 2024. We're going to finish the syllabus. Because whether you like it or not, the exam is coming. So I don't have time to spoon feed you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But covet earnestly the best gift. How many of you want the best gifts? We did a teaching on this school of ministry. Among the revelation gifts, the best is word of wisdom. Because if you have word of wisdom, you automatically have word of knowledge and the essence of discerning of spirits. Your ordinary discernment will be as accurate as discerning of spirits. This, among the power gifts, the best is special faith. Then you will have workings of miracles and automatically you have gifts of healings. Among the utterance gifts, the best one is prophecy. Tongues and interpretations are like 2 5 cobbles to make a 10 cobble, you know. Or 2 nickels to make a dime, if you're from America. Okay? So, anyway. So, covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet, let's give Paul a super clap offering, somebody. Everybody, a super clap offering for the Apostle Paul. God allow Paul to write this prophetically so that he knew that the time was going to come when we're going to lose those gifts and they're going to be corrupted. So he said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Though I speak, I didn't hear you, with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have no charity, I become a what? Sounding brass and a stinking. Tongues will lose its effect if you don't walk in love. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, and I have no charity, I am nothing. Prophecy, special faith, healing, all becomes ineffective when there's no love. Can you see the importance of love? That's why the gifts dried up. The church did no longer walk in love. Covetousness and pride of life. So the Holy Spirit withdrew. They're not completely withdrawn. We still have gifts of spirit occasion in some place, but it's not like before. Any of the old timers will tell you, any of them, or somebody who'd listen to them like me. Verse 3. Though I bestow, I didn't hear you, all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I have not loved it, but even the giving and sowing of seed won't work. The prosperity that we like, it won't work if love is not working. You know, you can sow and sow and sow and sow and sow. It's the man who just be getting the money. And they know that, so they don't really care. So long as they get the money, he said, it's not going to profit me anything. We're closing. So, how many people on my side? Thank you, Jesus. It's one of the most important. Actually, I should have said all of this during watch night, but there's no way I could have pushed it in. So I want to. So, the sign, everybody say this after me. I wrote it down. The Holy Spirit gave it to me. Say, the sign we are prospering more in our souls to the degree that God requires will be manifest, will be a manifestation of more healing, more health, more prosperity through the purity and power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The utterance gifts, the revelation gifts, and the power gifts, as was seen and better than the church experienced in the revivals of 1900 to 1950 and in the Acts of the Apostles. Stand to your feet. That's what's ahead of us. So this year, clear assignment. Get your soul more prosperous. As you do that, you're going to experience more healing, more prosperity, and more restoration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm expecting to see more of the revelation gifts, more of the power gifts, more of the utterance gifts. And we're going to see it. by the grace and the mercy of God. So we've all got a job to go. Let's close. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. This is a good way to welcome.
We welcome you. Holy Spirit, we welcome
the man
you.
Has left. We have to welcome him back to the church. He left because of covetousness and pride of life. As we lay aside, what a word, what a song. This prophetic song.
Earthly.
Hands reach out.
Reach out.
On our hearts.
And our hearts aspire.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. We welcome you.
We welcome you.
Let the wind of your presence. Oh, hallelujah.
Let the wind
of your presence.
That
your children.
That your children.
Might truly know. Spirit's flow.
Holy Spirit.
Holy
Spirit. Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
We welcome you.
We welcome you.
Please accomplish. What a word. This year, some new work,
Lord, new work of love,
your heart, raise your hand. I want each individual to speak to the Holy Spirit as a person. The Holy Spirit is not wind, he's not fire, he's not groaning, he's not tongues, he's a person. He gives the power for wind, he gives the power for tongues, he gives the power for groaning, but he is a person and a very sensitive person, kind, loving, but also very strict. He's also known as a consuming fire. It was the Holy Spirit that killed Ananias and Sapphira. It was the Holy Spirit himself who did it. He wants to come back to his church. He hasn't left completely. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But he has withdrawn a lot of his manifestations, the purity and the power, because of the pride of life, presumptuousness, doing things when he's not willing, faking it because of covetousness and money. But he wants it to be restored. He's a very kind person. He's a very understanding person. I want you to talk to him as an individual and say, Lord, like Noah, I'm going to find grace in your sight. I'm going to do what is pleasing to you so that you can restore through me and the rest of the church the purity and the power of your gifts. Lord, we need those gifts. We need them. We need revelation. We need healing and miracles. We need prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, so that we can draw the people in the world. Even us in the church need these things to build us up, to establish us in the faith. Said, I impart to you a gift. I become established. We need it, Lord. We can't get built up to the degree we should without the gifts. Oh, Holy Spirit, talk to him as a person. I was speaking to him yesterday when I was preparing this message. I said, oh, Holy Spirit, please, I'm begging you. Not in a beggarly kind of way, because I'm his child and he loves me. But you know, I beseech you, please, God, you know, for the sake of some of us, please, let's see a restoration. Those things, you hardly ever see. Not even what we had in the late 70s and early 80s. We don't see those things anymore. He's been grieved. I remember as a young Christian, I told God one night, it was in England, went for some retreat. I had this New International Version Bible. I can never forget it. You know, I was worshiping God on the floor. And I read in Genesis chapter 6, where it says, and the thoughts of man's, you know, was only evil continually, and it grieved him at his heart. And you know what I told God? I said, Lord, I won't grieve you. I make up my mind today. I will not be any of you that will grieve you. Tell him that. I said, I won't grieve you. So I want you to return. You've not left, but I want you to restore. We have a very low counterfeit level of manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit now. False and counter. But Lord, I want to increase it so it's no longer low. The power will be high. The purity will be high. Lord, Lord, please, please, I want you to return. Return, restore the purity and the power of the gifts. Talk to him. Then all of us are going to pray together. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this afternoon. Thank you for showing me the historical perspective of what you're doing. How you restored the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit back to the church over 100 years ago. And how, over the years, the power and the purity of the gifts of the Spirit have waned and become corrupted. But I also thank you for showing us the way out. You say you will show us a more excellent way, the way of love. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to perfect the love of God in my life so that through that, you can restore the purity and the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit so I can be a blessing to myself for my own edification and for other members of the church to edify the church and even sinners, Lord, so that the church can be built up and grow from just being a tabernacle to become a temple. Without these gifts, Lord, we will not have the edification to go from being a tabernacle to a temple. Help us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your life. Your power. And upon our wills, our minds, our emotions, our bodies, our circumstances, our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, in this regard, in Jesus' name. If you need healing, even if you stretch your hand in the morning, do it again. Each time we pray, there's a dose. You know, and that dose will get you better. Then if add medical science to it, whatever your doctor is telling you to do, And as you're getting better, work on the prosperity of your soul. Work on the prosperity of your soul. It's very important. Now stretch forth your hands. Father, for all those who are stretching forth their hands in faith, who need healing in their physical bodies, who are physically present on site, as well as those who are online, we release the healing word. It's already in the air. We say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. We come against the spirit of infirmity. We cast you out. Destroy your works. Resist and we bind you in Jesus' name. See, healing and health is your portion in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.